And so we are going to today get back to our monthly topical series called God Questions. We're answering the most basic questions about God in the Bible. If you remember, over the past year and a half that we've been doing this series, we have talked about and answered the questions, who is God? Then we did a 10-part called What is God Like, where we've talked about the nature of God. We've answered the question, who is Jesus? We've answered the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And today we're going to begin a very interesting study on angels. So the question we're going to answer now is, what are angels? Angels are a popular subject in our culture here in America, if you haven't noticed. In fact, recent polls have shown that more Americans actually believe in angels than evolution, global warming, ghosts, or UFOs. Angels have been the featured subject of national news magazines, countless books, several television shows and series, and multiple movies. And what's interesting, it is sad to think about how much of what Americans believe about angels comes directly from what people have seen from Hollywood. For instance, I'm going to give you a few, not all, but a few of the top angel movies / TV shows and their messages. Number one, I'm sure you've all heard of this movie, especially if you have children, from Walt Disney. Actually, this is a movie that came out in 1994 called Angels in the Outfield. Everybody familiar with that? And the whole point behind this movie is this. Angels bring out the talent and the confidence that's already inside you. That's the point to the movie. And the famous line of this movie is, we're always watching. As if angels are omnipresent. Now, we know from studying and answering the question, who is God and what is God like, there's only one who is omnipresent. Who is that? God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? The Trinity is omnipresent, and God alone. Angels are not everywhere at the same time. Now, as we get into our study, we're going to find out as we move on that there are many angels. In fact, there's an innumerable amount of angels. But angels themselves are not always watching because they're not omnipresent. Okay? Also, number two, there's a movie that came out by the name of Michael in 1996 featuring the cigarette-smoking John Travolta as the angel Michael. And the whole point behind this movie is that angels are unconcerned with sin, that they don't get all caught up with the petty human definitions of sin. In fact, the tagline to this movie is, Michael, he's an angel, not a saint. As if angels are still capable of being naughty and doing wrong and aren't really concerned about the holiness of God. But the Bible does tell us there are some angels that have fallen, and they were evil angels. And those angels are reserved for judgment. But you know what? The angels that are around God's throne and that do God's bidding now are in the Bible called holy angels. They're much concerned about sin, okay? And the holiness of God. So it's amazing the ideas that people have about angels. Number three, a TV series came out called Teen Angel, 1997-1998. And the whole point behind this movie was that humans can become angels when they die. And that this teenager dies and becomes his friend's guardian angel. Okay? Is that what the Bible tells us? That humans can become angels? We're going to actually answer that question. I'm going to show you some scripture on that today. But no, that's not what the Bible says. You know, when people pass on, they do not go on to become angels. All right? But this is the idea that some people actually have about angels, and it's been put in the film. Number four, there's a movie that came out in 1998 featuring Nicolas Cage called City of Angels. And in this movie, the angel fell in love with a woman, Meg Ryan, and didn't want to be an angel anymore. And Nicolas Cage, as the angel, his secret power was that he could read the minds of humans. Now that would make the angel omniscient, able to know everything. And again, who is omniscient? Only our God is. Angels are not. Okay? This gets to be very important, especially when we finish up this teaching on angels and we go to answer the question, who is the devil? And number five, let me give you one more. There was, in 2006, a movie called Fallen. And this is interesting because the whole point behind this movie was the angel actually comes to redeem fallen angels and then to return them to heaven. That's the whole point. So, if you've ever wondered, fallen angels, yeah, well, the chief fallen angel was Satan himself. So, can he be redeemed? Can he be saved? Can he be forgiven? Does God love him? You know, all these questions that people have about the devil. Well, this movie said, obviously, yes, that can happen because that was the mission of this angel, was to redeem the falling angels and take them back to heaven, which is totally untrue. Redemption is for one race, not an angelic race, but the human race. Jesus died not for angels, but he died for you and I, okay? And the tagline, the main memorable line to this movie was this: so you're telling me that in order to save the earth, I have to send the devil back to heaven? People are mixed up when it comes to angels, guys. But it's a popular subject in our culture. According to a poll taken in December 2011, almost 8 out of 10 Americans believe in angels. 77% of Americans claim that they believe in angelic beings. Other findings revealed that belief in angels is universal around the world. Listen to this. While Italians and Croatians are on par with Americans, a very high majority of them believe in angels. On the other hand, no more than a third of Danish people, people from Denmark, Danes, believe in angels. Somewhere between 25 to 33%, according to the European Value Study. The English are similarly low. Just 36% believe in angels, according to a Gallup poll. Now, these numbers seem to roughly correlate to belief in God. In other words, if you believe in God, you're going to be more apt to believe in angels. Now, I want you to listen to this. Americans, Italians, and Croatians overwhelmingly profess belief in God. And so their belief in angels is just as high. While less than half of Danes and barely half of Brits claim to believe in God. That's why much less of them believe in angels. Interesting, isn't it? Well, there seems to be a connection then between belief in God and belief in angels. So what could the connection be? Well, the connection is the book you hold in your hand. It's the Bible, right? Yeah, the Word of God. Why the Bible? I'll give you a couple reasons. Number one, because the Bible is God's written revelation of himself. The Bible explains to us who God is, what God is like. And number two, the Word of God also is the owner's manual of all creation. God created the angels. So who knows better about angels than God himself, who has revealed himself and who has given to us the owner's manual of all creation right here in this book? You see? So if you want to know about God, you go to the Bible. If you want to know about angels that God made, you know the best place to go? Not to Hollywood, but you go to the Bible. That's where you find out about angels. That's why the psalmist declared in Psalm 89:11, I want you to listen to this. He said, "The heavens are yours, and the earth is yours. Everything in the world is yours. You created it all." God created everything, therefore it all belongs to him. And who knows better about what something is and how it works and how it operates and how to fix it if it gets broke than the manufacturer or the owner of that? And according to the Bible, God is the one who has created everything and it all belongs to him. You see? So if we want to find out the scoop on angels, we need to go to the Word of God. So now that we know what Hollywood, the Danes, and the Brits all have to say about angels, here's the main thing. What does the Bible say? So, number one, did you know that there are at least 300 references to angels in the Bible? Angels are not only popular in our culture, but angels are a popular subject in the Word of God. All through the Bible. In fact, I think I read where it was like 34 books of the Bible mention or refer to angels. 17 in the Old Testament, 17 in the New Testament. And over 300 references altogether of angels are in the Bible. So, what are angels? Well, let's examine what the Bible teaches us about these mysterious creatures. Number one, we're just going to answer questions very simply about angels. And we're going to start, number one, with what are they? What are angels? Because when you look at what Hollywood portrays as angels, and probably even in your own mind, most of you here, unless you have done a biblical study on angels, have a very weird idea about what angels really are. Okay? And we're going to shatter those myths and give you a biblical perspective as we go through this study. What are angels? Angels, number one, are messengers from God. Messengers from God. The word angel in both the Old and New Testaments, and in both the Hebrew and the Greek language, means messenger and one who is sent from God. So, an angel is a messenger that is sent from God. That's what the language means. Whether you're reading Old Testament or New Testament, it's the same thing. Number two, angels, and this is where we're going to camp out on most of our time today, angels are spirit beings. Okay? If you would, turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 1. This is a topical study, so we won't be going verse by verse. So I'll be picking out verses that make our points. And so we're going to look at verse 7. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews is making the point that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is greater and superior to all the angels that have been created. Why? Because the Son of God is God. And so God, who made angels and created angels, obviously is greater than the angels. And that's the point that he's making here in Hebrews chapter 1. But look at what it says in verse 7. And of the angels he says. Now what he's doing here is he's quoting Psalm 104 verse 4. And he says, who makes his angels spirits. You see that? Spirits. Angels are spirit beings. If you come down now to verse 14, the writer of Hebrews asks, are they, speaking of angels, not all ministering spirits? See that? Now look at the next word, sent. Oh, they're sent. That's interesting. We'll get into all that later. Not today, but later. So angels are spirits. They're spirit beings. And because angels are spirit beings, they are invisible to us. They're invisible to us. But, guys, they can somehow materialize and manifest themselves. And in fact, they can even do this in a human form. And most of the time, when you see them mentioned in the Bible, they manifest themselves as humans. And particularly men, which we'll talk about later. How interesting is that? If you would, turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Move ahead 12 chapters. And look at Hebrews chapter 13. There's a very interesting verse there. In verse 2, he says, do not forget to entertain strangers. Don't forget. Why? He says, for by doing so, some have unwittingly or unknowingly entertained angels. Well, I thought angels were like 9 feet tall, always glowed, had a halo, and great big wings. Right? I mean, if I say the word angel, that's pretty much what comes to most people's minds. That's not the Bible understanding of angels at all. In fact, as we study the Word of God, what you're going to find out, there are only two classes of angels that actually have wings. The spirits that are sent from God, that we call angels, the Bible calls angels, there's nowhere where it mentions that they have wings or halos. Okay? Very interesting. But in the Scripture, we're going to look at one place where somebody entertained angels and they didn't even know it. Go back with me to the book of Genesis and look at chapter 18 real quick. Genesis chapter 18. And we're not going to read the whole story just for time's sake. In verse 2, it says, "So he lifted his eyes," that's Abraham, "and looked, and behold, three men." Three men. It says, "were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts after that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant.'" Abraham thinks here that he is being hospitable to three passersby. But who are these people really? There was nothing about these three men that made Abraham afraid, that made him suspicious, that, "Now wait a minute, are you guys angels?" You know, there were no wings, halos, nothing special. So as you continue on with the story, you'll see that it says here in verse 6, "Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, as every good man does, and said, 'Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes.'" In other words, honey, make some food for us, right? "And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate." So these three men eat this meal that Abraham prepares for them, right? It's interesting because in verse 9 it says, "Then they," the three men, "collectively said to Abraham," they said, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Well, she's here in the tent." And then it says in verse 10, "And he said, 'I will certainly,'" notice, "and he said." First it was "they said." You see that? See verse 9, "They said to him, 'Where's your wife?' He said, 'Here in the tent.'" Now verse 10, "And he said." One of the three then now is talking to Abram and said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. You know the story, right? "And therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also.'" And notice verse 13, "And the Lord." You see that word "Lord" there? That's Yahweh. That's Jehovah. That's the name for God. That word "Lord" goes with the "he" in verse 10. So one of these three men is God himself manifest in human flesh, which is none other than who? Jesus Christ. Now, check this out. "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a son since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'Oh, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid.' And he said," that's the Lord, "No, but you did laugh." Notice where the promise of the child comes from. It doesn't come from angels. It comes from God. Where does the power come from to bring this woman the ability to have a child when she's past the childbearing age? It doesn't come from angels. It comes from God himself. Now, why do I keep saying angels? Well, what's interesting is, it says now in verse 16, "Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom." The men? Well, there were three men, right? Yeah, but we already know one of them was the Lord. So now the men speaks of two. How do we know that? Well, look what it says. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? He says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that he may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very great, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Verse 22, look what it says now. Look at your Bible. It says, then the men. So the Lord is with Abraham. The Lord tells these two men, I'm going to have a little chat with Abraham while you guys go down to Sodom and check things out. And it says, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. You see that? So the Lord stays with Abraham to have a chat with him. And of course, if you read the rest of the chapter, that's where Abraham intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah on behalf of his nephew Lot, who is there, doesn't want to see destruction and judgment come upon his relative. Now, what is interesting is, as you come down now to chapter 19, you come down to chapter 19, look how it starts. So the Lord's having a conversation with Abraham. And so Abraham is saying to the Lord, hey, if there's 50 righteous there, would you destroy the city? No. If there's 40 right, you know, that whole thing. Now we come to chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels. The two angels. Oh, wait a minute. They were two men. Actually, there were three men. But the text tells us that one was the Lord. Now we have two men. But in verse 1 of chapter 19, it tells us those two men were actually what? Angels. Abraham entertained angels and didn't know it. Why? Because they looked like humans. So angels can materialize themselves into an appearance. But remember, they're spirit beings. Interesting, isn't it? Now, how does this translate today? I have no idea. But let me ask you a question and be honest. How many of you have ever driven down the road and see that guy hitchhiking and drive past him and felt a little guilty, and you look back in your mirror to see if he was still there? I've heard of people doing that. You ever heard of people doing that? Just want to make sure you wasn't an angel. I don't know. It's a weird thing, isn't it? Angels did this in Bible days. Are they still among us in these forms today? It's an interesting question. When the writer of Hebrews was writing that, was he just writing that to refer to events like this one that had already happened in the Bible? Or was the writer of Hebrews saying that angels still do this in the first century and even today? I don't know. But you just better be careful how you treat people. Right? In fact, if you read verse 1 of chapter 13 of Hebrews, the whole point of referring to entertaining angels and not knowing it, verse 1 said, let brotherly love continue. That's the whole point to the illustration of angels. Love each other. Treat people right. The writer of Hebrews says, you know what? In times past, some have even entertained angels and didn't even know it. Very interesting. Guys, listen. Even though angels are invisible to us, they are there. They're there. They're around us. They are among us. In fact, Billy Graham has said it this way. Angels are God's secret agents. They do their job so well that you don't even know they do their job. They do it so well because they do it and they're not even seen doing it. In fact, do you remember in 2 Kings, chapter 6, there's an interesting story there. Elijah, seeing his servant's fearfulness of the vast Syrian army that was surrounding their city, Elijah prayed to God and asked God to open his servant's eyes to see the invisible hosts that were actually protecting them. And here's what it says. 2 Kings 6:17. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. Opened his eyes? Yeah, opened his spiritual eyes. The Lord allowed this man with his physical eyes to look into the spirit realm of things. And what did he see? It says, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. All around Elijah and his servants were God's angels ready to protect them. And they didn't even know it. They didn't even know it to the point that Elijah's servant was biting his nails and getting ulcers. So Elijah had to pray and say, Lord, let him see what I know is there. Guys, they are. They're around us. Angels are real. They're spirit beings. They're invisible to you. You can't see them. But they're there. In fact, let me give you a more contemporary story that goes along with 2 Kings 6:17. There's a man by the name of John G. Patton, very interesting man who was a Scottish missionary in the New Hebrides Islands from 1858 into the 1900s. He tells the story how one night hostile natives surrounded the mission station, intent on burning out him and his wife and killing them. Patton and his wife prayed during the terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that their attackers left. One year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ, and remembering what happened, Patton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them that particular night. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all of those men with you there?" Patton knew no men were present, but the chief said that he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. And so they didn't attack. They left. They retreated. So there they are on the islands, preaching the gospel, doing the work of the Lord. And the Lord protected them through unseen spirits sent from God to do a job. It's interesting, isn't it? And you know what? This whole idea of the chief becoming afraid when he saw these men with their swords drawn is the exact same reaction that you see out of many people in the Bible whenever they actually encounter an angel. It's a reaction of fear. See, we think, oh, how cool would it be to see an angel? Well, if you read the Bible, most of the time, it ain't too cool. At first. Because at first, it instills fear in the person. Unless the angel has a good message, then it brings comfort. Very interesting. Let me show you some of these instances. There are so many of them in the Bible, but go to the book of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 1, and beginning with verse 11. This is Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, in the temple offering incense to God. And it says that while he was in there praying and offering incense, and the people were outside praying, it says in verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Fear. You know, not, oh, this is really cool. You know, I feel the air blowing off his wings. This is really neat. Man, wait till my friends hear about this. No! He freaked. He was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. Whenever the angel has a good message to bring to somebody, when they're in fear, this is what they say to them. Do not be afraid. Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. Let me show you another instance. Come down with me in chapter 1 here to verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. So this angel was the special messenger angel, one of the four angels in the Bible, which we'll talk about later, that is actually given a proper name. There are four different angels that are given proper names in the Bible. One of them is this one, Gabriel. And he actually identifies himself, and he says, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you. You see that? Was sent. He's a spirit being who was sent. Sent from who? Sent from God, a messenger of God, to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. Now, come down with me to verse 26. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, same angel, was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, how many of you women would be afraid if someone greeted you like that? Would you be afraid if someone greeted you with rejoice, highly favored one? You shouldn't. That's a blessing. But look what happens in verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, what? Do not be afraid. Here the angel starts off and initiates with Mary this wonderful conversation and says a blessing upon her, and she's freaked. Wow. Come with me to chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 8. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. It doesn't tell us that it was Gabriel. It just says an angel. An unnamed angel. Okay? And I don't think his name was Clarence. All right? Just to let you know. Just to set it straight. Unnamed here. But an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly, what? Afraid. Afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. They must have thought, this dude's here to kill us. Angels are pretty wild beings, aren't they? If when they appear to people, that people freak? Yeah, I'm telling you, when you study the Bible, what it has to say about angels, it is not what Hollywood has depicted for us, and it's not what we normally think as angels. Interesting, though. I could take you to Luke 24 and show you how the women freaked out, not only at the resurrection of Jesus, but at the angels that were there at the tomb. But I like better how Matthew puts it. If you would turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, real quick, and look at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, another unnamed angel, messenger from God, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now Jesus has already risen from the dead by now, okay? The angel rolled back the stone, not to let Jesus out, but let the people come in to see he was risen. Okay? Now check this out. Look at verse 3. His countenance, speaking of the angel, his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. So either angels appear as men, and men don't freak out. They say, hey, want a sandwich and a Coke? Or if angels show up, but not in a form of humans, the people freak. Why? Because this is probably the way they look. And here it gives us a description of the way an unnamed angel looks. This spirit being materializes in a way that the people can see him. And what's he look like? His countenance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. and the guards, the Roman guards watching the tomb, shook for fear of him and became like dead men. It's interesting, two times in the book of Revelation, when John sees the angel who's talking to him, in chapter 18, it says that a mighty angel spoke to John. And in chapter 19, it tells us that after he spoke to John, that John fell before his feet to worship him. And then again, in chapter 22, one of the angels who was pouring out the seven bowls of wrath, one of those angels appeared to John and was showing John things about the New Jerusalem and the new heaven and new earth. And after he got done showing him this, John did a repeat performance of stupidity by bowing down to that angel, a different angel, and was going to worship him. And in both instances, the angel said, "Do not do that. You're going to get me in trouble with a big guy upstairs. What are you doing?" Really? He said, "Worship God." We'll talk more about that later, but I think that's so cool. So there's something about angels, man. When people see them, whew. So John fell before the angels. These guards fell like dead men. Look at this. "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And as he has said, come see the place where the Lord lay.'" How incredible is that? Wow. So guys, angels are spirits. They're spirit beings. They're messengers from God. But because they're spirit beings, they're invisible. But they can materialize. And many times when they do, it's in a human form. And sometimes it's in a form that when you're able to see into that spirit realm somehow, and they manifest themselves, it is awe-inspiring when you look at them. Now, let's wind this stuff down. Let me take you to one more scripture, if you would. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Now, because angels are spirit beings, they neither marry nor reproduce. Matthew chapter 22, let me get there. I want to show you this just for a minute because I think it's very interesting. This is a question that was brought up to Jesus. Look what it says in verse 23. "The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother.'" That was under the Mosaic law. We see that back in the Old Testament. So they have a question about the law they bring to Jesus. It says, "Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring," they had no children, "left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman also died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be?" They're trying to ask Jesus a trick question. This is a setup to try to make him look stupid. But they don't realize that he is God in the flesh and he is omniscient. He knows everything. So it's interesting that their question is, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? My question is this: what was she feeding these guys? She went through seven of them? She must have been a bad cook. That's all I got to say. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they," that means these seven men and this woman, or humans, "neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." You see that? But they're like the angels of God in heaven. Now, I want you to notice something. Notice that Jesus did not say that we become angels in the resurrection. Okay? Because we have to fix that. You know, according to our movies, some of our movies are wrong. People in the resurrection, in the next life, do not somehow graduate to become angels. Also, notice Jesus said that in the resurrection, we become like the angels. How? Well, he says, neither marry nor given in marriage. Marriage is a God-ordained institution that God has given to humans for different purposes that are uses to us on the earth in this life. Okay? Now, I don't want to bum some of you out, but in heaven, you will not be married to the person that you're married to. For some of you, that may be good news to you. You know, I don't know. But you won't be. Now, will you have no idea of the relationship that you had on earth? No, you probably will. I don't think when we go to heaven, we're going to be dumber than we are here. I think when we go to heaven, we're not going to know less than we know here. But we're not given in marriage, or there's no marrying going on, because the purposes of marriage are for here on earth. Okay? And for instance, one of those purposes of marriage is what? One of them is procreation. So if there's no marriage or people aren't given in marriage in heaven, then we can say that there's no reproduction in heaven. Because reproduction among us as humans is only allowed by God in the confines of marriage. You see? Whenever we're in the resurrection, we will be like the angels in another way. We will be in our glorified bodies. You have to understand that the angels that serve God today, they are actualized in their eternal state. Okay? There's going to be no more rebellion of angels like there was with Satan. Okay? These angels are actualized in an eternal state. We will be too in the resurrection. Once we're resurrected from the dead, okay, we won't grow old anymore. We won't get sick anymore. You see what I'm saying? And we won't reproduce anymore. All right? Because we will be in our glorified bodies and actualized in our eternal state. So the purposes of marriage are fit for earth, not for heaven. Okay? And so those are ways that we will be like angels, but we don't become angels. And angels don't become people either. All right? Now, as we wind it down, I want to leave you with some interesting thoughts here. I want you to also notice something that Jesus didn't say. In this scripture passage that we just read, angels don't marry and they don't reproduce, but Jesus didn't say that they were genderless. Now, they're spirit beings. But when they take on a physical form, they have gender, which is very interesting. For instance, both the Hebrew and the Greek words for angel are masculine nouns. All the names given for angels in Scripture are male names. Michael, Gabriel, Apollyon, Abaddon, Lucifer. Those names are all male names. Every time angels appear in human form in Scripture, they appear as men, and let me say this, dressed as men. All right? But they appear as men. And every time in Scripture, when a pronoun is used to refer to an angelic being, it's always the masculine, he or his. So when angels do materialize, they're dudes, all right? Just get that straight. They're men. Now, why am I bringing that up? Because I think, number one, it's interesting, but this is what the Bible says. I'm just teaching you what the Bible says about angels. That's what it says. So here's what I find interesting. Knowing that the Bible says that, when we have men such as a guy by the name of Todd Bentley, you ever heard of him? Anybody ever seen this imposter running around? Especially on your TV? But when men like Todd Bentley claim that God has spoken to them through an angel that has manifested itself to him in the form of a woman named Emma, we can know for sure that that supposed angel was not an angel from God. Why? Because every time in Scripture, when an angel appears, it's always in the male gender. Interesting, isn't it? And the reason I bring that up is because you know how many people were sucked in by this guy's ministry? And do you know that he claims that Emma, the angel that appeared to him, was the same Emma, the angel, who appeared years ago back in the 80s to a guy by the name of Bob Jones, who claims to be a modern-day prophet and who started the whole Kansas City prophet movement, which now has blossomed into what's called IHOP, or the International House of Prayer, which is all deception. Do you know how many people you know that listen to that stuff and that have something to do with that? Emma the angel. It's all deception. Okay? It's all deception. And how can we know? Because we study the Bible. It's very plain. Right? So, I got to stop, but I'm going to throw something at you here that I think is interesting. And it's this. If angels neither marry nor reproduce, then what in the world happened back in Genesis chapter 6? Remember that whole ordeal? It says that the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and then they produced these children that were giants, the Nephilim, and that they became men of renown, the people feared. You know what's interesting? And I'm not going to take the time to teach it all to you and break it down, but here's what's interesting. Every time you see the phrase sons of God mentioned in the Old Testament three times, all in the book of Job, and every time you see that phrase mentioned in Hebrew, it's referring to angelic beings. Okay? And there are also extra-biblical writers. In fact, the book of Enoch actually backs up that the sons of God were angels. And there's different extra-biblical writings that tell us that the Jews understood that the sons of God were angelic beings. And it's interesting because somehow these angelic beings, it appears from Scripture, and I think the very plain reading of Scripture tells us that these are angelic beings for different reasons. But what's interesting is somehow, how in the world then, if they don't marry or they don't reproduce, how could they have went after women sexually? Well, my question would be, well, how did the men of Sodom wanted to go after them sexually? Remember? Also, it's interesting to note that as you look at that whole story, and again, it's one of these things where we don't know completely, but it's possible that these sons of God, which I think the Bible makes it plain that they were fallen angels, and not necessarily were they the third that fell with Satan when he fell, but there's some sort of angelic being that left, according to Jude, left their abode, left their proper domain, their own domain that God had given them, and went outside of that. And these angels went after women. And what they did was so horrific that when you read 1 Peter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 2, you see that God has to this day put them in a special place that Peter translates as hell. And that word hell in the Greek is the word Tartarus, which is the only place in the whole Bible where that word is used. And in the Greek mindset, that place was the absolute worst place in the underworld. It was worse than Gehenna, the lake of fire. It was worse than Hades. These angels in chapter 6 of Genesis did something so bad that God has still to this day confined them to a special judgment in hell, which I find is very interesting. So how could they reproduce then, or how could they go after women sexually if angels can't do that? Well, some people believe that these fallen angels were demons that possessed the bodies of men, and they reproduced through their bodies. And some people believe, as the Bible says, that they simply materialized themselves somehow into humans and did this. Here's the question. I'm going to answer it for you real quick. And the reason I'm doing this is because this is a question that we get on To Every Man an Answer a lot. Who are the sons of God of Genesis 6, you know? Well, I believe the Bible makes it very clear they are fallen angelic beings. Okay? But how that all happened, I have no idea. But what we do see is they went beyond the boundaries of God in doing what they did. And to this day, they are reserved in chains of darkness, even until now, for a special judgment. And I believe that the real crime they committed is, when you go back to Genesis, what you'll see is a promise was made to Eve that from her seed, from the woman, would come the Messiah. And I believe it was one of Satan's strategies to try to pollute the bloodline of the Jewish nation to keep the Messiah from coming. And when those angels believed Satan's lie and did it, God said, "That's it for you." And one day, those angels are going to be judged. And you want to know something cool? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us, believers, did you know that one day you are going to judge angels? Wow, that's going to be wild to watch that go down, isn't it? And be part of that. You better start reading your Bible. You better know your Bible. If you're going to be judging angels, then you better know the Word of God, right? You want to judge rightly. Oh, wow. This is going to be an interesting study as we move on with it. So we'll pick up next month with angels, and we'll move on with a lot of other ideas that the Word of God gives us about angels. We'll be looking at cherubim and seraphim and the different classes of angels. We'll be looking at all this so you guys can know your Bible and know the basics. Amen.